everyone. My name is Victor, and today I'll be doing the Bible reading. Today we'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. So if you can all turn your Bibles to that part. Love for enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He ends the reading. I'll now pass it over to Pastor Ying.
Well, as Jeff has said, we're going to be starting a new series on generosity. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this very important subject. And it's not actually a bad thing to start the year thinking about this question of generosity, because if you want to ask people what's the problem with the world, the one common theme that comes out in people's reflections is that people are basically selfish, self-centered, and things like that. And this concept of generosity is quite foreign in our society. So it's not surprising then, it's actually a good reason that we start thinking about this question of generosity as we launch the year. But when we're thinking about generosity, we're not just thinking about money. That's an important thing to think through. No doubt when people hear the word generosity, okay, it's about money. But it's not about money, it's about more than that. It's about a heart and life of generosity. A spirit and attitude of generosity that flows into the way you speak to each other, that flows in the way you treat each other, that flows into the way you think about others. See, we want a church that's built on generosity, and think more than just money, but a culture of generosity. And indeed, when you think in terms of our vision, right? Our vision is to be one community, growing Christ, serving in love, reaching the world. And generosity has to be at the center of all this. And as you know, right, we also have our four E's, our pathway of bringing people from not knowing Christ to knowing Christ and growing in Christ. So we have engage, evangelize, establish, and empower. But the truth of the matter is that all this, at the heart of it, lies generosity. You see, you think about it, right? We want to be one community. But a community that is not shaped by generosity is a community that is self-serving, self-centered. Everyone comes to church thinking about, what am I going to get out of this? And you think about 100, 150 people thinking about that same question, then no one serves each other. It's a community that's divided because generosity is not the heart of what it does. Or a community where we want to be a community growing Christ. And again, generosity needs to be a heart of it, because to grow in Christ-likeness is to grow in generosity. We'll say a bit more about that. Or serving. Serving that does not flow from a generous heart only asks one question: what's in it for me? What's in it for me? If that question gets a negative answer, I'm out of here, because I'm not being served. And so without a generous heart, people will not serve. And when they serve, they only serve to get something for themselves and reaching the world. Well, if we're going to reach the world, we need people to make sacrifices. To make sacrifices to cross that fence, to cross the road, to cross over land and sea generously as they give of themselves. Without that, we'll never reach the world. So with all the talk about our vision of being one community where people grow in Christ, serving love, reaching the world, and indeed, even our four E's, The DNA of all that, the engine room that drives that is this culture of generosity. So that's why we're going to look at the subject of generosity. And for those of us, we're going to be launching the book. We're going to be going through the book, The Generosity Project. We're going to be studying that in our growth groups as well. And however, it's a book about this question of about the whole generosity and building a culture of generosity. I know some people have gone through it, and we are probably, and for some groups, they might piggyback on the Generosity Project, either in tandem with the sermon, or some will do it later. But either way, whether you do it in tandem with the Sunday sermon or later, I do know with some people, oh, we've heard it, and we're going to do Generosity Project. That's pretty boring because, you know, it's the same old. And I want us to get beyond thinking like that, because the aim here, and even when we're doing the Generosity Project, is not simply about just being reminded. It's actually being challenged to do something about it. And I know that for some people, yeah, I've heard in sermon, I'm going to do it again. Okay, I've heard that. But really the whole aim is not so much just to whether you know it or not. And if you do good, then it serves as a reminder. But really, at the end of the day, we need to hear what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever hears my words and doesn't do anything about it really is like a man who built his house on the sand. When the storm comes, they just smash to pieces. But the one who builds his house on a rock is like the one who hears his words and does something about it. So really, what we want people to do is not just simply understand it, but the question is, what are you doing about it? And so the growth groups, when you do it, either do it in tandem or later on or sometime, the question you need to ask yourself, well, what am I going to do about it? And I want to say to you, that's actually quite challenging, quite challenging. Now, it does need to say that when we talk about generosity, I have to say I'm the last person to speak on the subject of generosity. And why is that? Because by nature, I'm not a generous person in my thinking, my speech, my energy, and even money. I struggle like all of you guys in terms of the generosity. I've bought into the whole culture of selfishness. And so when I preach this, the first person who has to hear the sermon is actually myself. The person who needs to repent is actually myself before anyone else. And so this series of messages on generosity, myself and Dan and Winston going to take us through, really has to be first hit the souls of the pastors, the growth group leaders, our deacons, before it hits anyone else. So one of the things I want to say today, three simple things. Generosity begins with God. Generosity is costly and free. Generosity is displayed in the cross. So let's have a look at the first one. Generosity begins with God. Now, when we think about the subject of generosity, you go into the streets, who do you think is the most generous person in the world? What do you think of? No doubt people think of the likes of Bill Gates and something like that. But we want to say that if you want to understand generosity, where do you begin? And you actually begin with God. And that's understandable because God has created the whole world, sustains all things, shapes all things. He shapes and flows and runs all things out of the very nature of who he is and what he's like. And the one thing we hear about God is that he's generous. Have a look at the passage in the Ten Commandments, the famous Ten Commandments. Look at what it says. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. I was talking to a person who knows the Ten Commandments, and she grew up in a very broken life, and that's the thing that stands out in her mind. But what she did not understand is what follows. And showing love to fill in the blank. What is it? Anyone knows? Thousands? Yes. Good Bible reader. But showing love to 1,000 generations, those who love me and keep my commands. Showing love to 1,000. That is extraordinary. He punishes those from to the third and the fourth generation. But those who come back to him, he is overwhelmingly generous. And he will show his love and his generosity to 1,000 generations. That's quite a big difference, isn't it? 3 to 4 generations compared to 1,000 generations. And that's the thing I had to say to this lady who's so weighed down by guilt, she couldn't get past verse 5, and I tried to help her to see verse 6. It highlights that God is a God who overflows in wanting to bless people. Or consider the other incident. You remember the incident where Moses is going up there on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. The crowd and the people are a bit nervous. And what do they think? They create a golden image. They bow down and worship. God's angry. He smashes them, kills thousands of people. And then Moses intercedes, and God says, well, just take these people and lead them away. And Moses says, I don't get this. You kill these people. You say you're going to keep the promise. Who are you? What are you like? Show me your glory. And this is what Moses says. Then Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And listen to God's response, right? And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And so what happens? God takes Moses, puts in the cleft of opening the cliff, puts his hand in front of Moses, and God walks past him and shows all his glory. And what does Moses see? As God passed through Moses and displayed to Moses his glory, God proclaimed to Moses his name. And this is what he said. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. And you remember, your name is an indicative indication of who you are. So it's not surprising, you know, that Mick and Bianca called him Jude. He's not going to be a letter writer. One sentence, maybe, or whatever. I don't know why he called. But, you know, when my parents called me Ying, it means half hero, I'm told. But then there's the Ying bit, the middle bit means hero. I don't know. They called me, I thought it was a mismatch anyway. But, you know, there's something in the name. God says, this is my name. And what did he say? And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the Lord. And what did God say? The Lord who is compassionate. That's a God who is compassionate. But note this. Gracious. You know what that means? Generous. That's the word gracious. It's an OA saying generous. Slow to anger. Abounding in love. And faithfulness. That is how God describes himself. That is how God describes himself. In his name, he's abounding in love, compassion, slow to anger, faithful. Have a look at another passage, all right? Have a look at another passage. We read in, let's see, what's that one there? Have a look at this one here. I think, Psalm. Have a look at Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And note this, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. You see, this is our God. A God who is marked by generosity. This is his nature. You see, generosity and graciousness is not something, an addition or some aspect of God. To say that this is my name, compassion, gracious, is to say that this is that flows, it is his very DNA. He loves being generous. I don't know about you, I struggle being generous. But he loves being generous. He just loves it. He loves giving. When he wakes up in the morning, his thinking is, who else can I be generous to? He just keeps giving and giving and giving. And when we think he's given enough to us, his thinking is, what more can I do for him? Every minute of the day, he's always asking, how much more can I be generous to the world? You see, there's not an ounce of selfishness in his being. There is not a speck of stinginess. He gives and he gives and he gives, And he gives. And he gives. And he loves it. He absolutely loves it. It's the thing that makes him smile. This is what one pastor, no, not one pastor, Ignatius of Loyola, a Spanish priest in the 1400s. God will not be outdone in generosity. God will not be outdone in generosity. When God asks you to be generous, he will even be more generous to you. When you think you can be so good in giving this person, God will do even much better. Oh, look at what this other person said. God is the greatest giver in the universe. He won't let you outgive him. He's the greatest giver in the universe. Whatever you give to God, God says, I tell you what, I want to show that better. I want to give in more back to you. You give your whole life. God wants to outdo you. This is what a guy, Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon was an English pastor back in the 1800s. This is what he's saying, his testimony. This is not just theory. In all my years of service to my Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. Now he says, in all my years of service to the Lord, in all my years. The truth that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. And why is that? Because, what do we say? God is the greatest giver in the universe. He won't let you outgive him because he just loves being generous. It's not a competition. He just loves it. Now let's pause and think about this for a moment. You know, when we think about God, what is the thing that stands in our minds when we think about God? We think about God as the ruler, no doubt. We think about God as sovereign. Or, better still, we think of him as holy. It's a dominant thing when you come to church. We come in the presence of a holy God. We come with reverence. Now, I agree with all this. And as some people have reminded me and us, there's sometimes a lack of reverence and fear for our holy God. But the one thing that we have forgotten is that God is generous. That the other aspect that when we come into the presence here, we're coming into the presence of a God who just loves being generous. We come into the presence of a God who smiles when he sees you and thinks, now how can I be generous to this community here? You walk in the very presence of a God who smiles every day with the joy and the delight to want to bless you day in and day out. This is what one Scottish pastor, William Still, wrote to his congregation. God never tires of giving. I tire of giving. God never tires of giving. Even when we are not grateful, he gives and gives and gives again. Sometimes when others have grieved him as we think, we suppose that God will visit them, punish them, or deal hardly with them. I think that's how we often think, don't we? I've sinned against God. We run away, we hide because we failed God once again. How can he love me? How can he bless me? Instead, as Wim still, instead, he lavishes more tokens of his love upon them. It's an astonishing thought, isn't it? Despite all your failures, he's a God who's marked by deep generosity. And remember what Spurgeon said. It is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Never forget this one other aspect. Generosity begins with God, because our God, who's the ruler, sovereign, Lord, holy, jealous, is also generous. That's the God that you deal with. A generous God. Well, that begs the question, what is generosity? And I want to say generosity is costly and free. You see, when we think about generosity, one way we defend generosity is that generosity is marked by how much I give. You could think of people like, say, Bill Gates, who, people, when they think of generosity, Bill Gates, he has given so much to charity organizations around the world. He is generous, right? Or you can think of the late William Andrew Carnegie, who went from $1.20 to $350 billion in his lifetime. He gave billions. I think he had the philosophy that the rich had a responsibility to care for the poor. He lived up to that, gave about 90% of his wealth. What is important to note here in this definition, and as some people say, they've got a lot of opportunities to be generous because they've got so much, right? But what is important here is that generosity is defined as how much. I think there's some truth in that. But when you look at the Bible, it goes a bit further, because what does the Bible defines it? Generosity is how much it costs. Not in terms of how much you give, but how much it costs. How much it costs. You can think of the story, the incident where Jesus at the temple, he sees all the rich religious leaders putting their money into the sort of coffers, and the disciples are impressed. That's a lot of money. But not so Jesus. No one noticed the little old lady who just wanders by and puts in, what does she put in? Two little gold coins. Not gold coins, not denarii. Not even day's wage, it's just little. And what is astonishing, that wasn't just spare cash. What did Jesus say? They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. And in many ways you could say it is measured by how much, because she gave up everything. And Jesus is impressed by that little lady. Astonishing thing, isn't it? Bill Gates, Andrew Carnegie, and other guys, they will hit the headlines. Man, they gave so much. This lady, no one will notice. Except Jesus. Except Jesus. Let me pause for a moment here to reflect on this. And I want to think in terms of the way we often promote generosity here. When we're trying to promote generosity, what is our sales pitch? Think about it. What is our sales pitch? You know what our sales pitch is? Well, look, we want to raise money for building renovations, whatever. And guess what? It's only going to cost you about just the two coffees a week. That's about it, okay? It's not a lot. You know what that's promoting? That's not promoting generosity. That's promoting spare cash. That was the problem that Jesus had with these religious leaders. They gave out their spare change. This woman gave all that she have. And every time, I said this to the board of elders just recently, don't ever give me the coffee pitch, the coffee sales pitch. That is not going to help build a culture of generosity. That builds a culture of stinginess. Two coffees, sure. That's not going to win headline news up in heaven. Or what about, it's not just money, what about time? Come on, can you help out? It's only about 5 minutes of your time. That's all, 5 minutes. Not going to be out of your convenience. Or can you drive this person here? It's just a few minutes away. Or can you help do this sort of thing? Not that heavy. You know what that's all promoting? It's promoting the same thing that Jesus had a problem with in the temple. Everyone's just giving their spare time. Everyone's giving their spare energy. Everyone's giving their spare cash. Everyone's just giving what's spare and leftover. That is not generosity as far as the Bible is concerned. That might be generosity in terms of the world, fine. I don't take anything what Bill Gates did and Andrew Carnegie. I think what they did is great. But biblical generosity goes further, because biblical generosity is defined in terms of how much it costs. Which is why in the headlines in heaven, the one who gets top-notch news report is that little woman who gave 2 denarii. But the Bible also wants to go further. The Bible says that generosity is also free. Generosity is free. In other words, God's generosity, remember we're taking it back to God, is such that it is completely unconditional. He does not give because people deserve it. He does not give because people have done something for him. He gives it freely because the very nature of true generosity is that it's completely free, without any terms and conditions. A great illustration is Isaiah. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 55, verses 1 to 2. Remember, now, Isaiah the prophet, he had about a 60-year preaching tour. Everyone just turned against him. So for all of us pastors, when people don't listen to us, we got good presence with Isaiah, right? They have fallen into idolatry. They've turned their backs on God. And what does God say? Look, just come back to me, come back to me, come back. And this is what he offers. Come, all you who are thirsty. You're trying to find your satisfaction in all these other things. Now come to me. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. And he emphasized, without money and without cost. It is completely free. There are no terms and conditions. The only term condition is that you come and take it. Listen to what else. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight, what? In the riches of fare. An invitation from God to this recalcitrant, rebellious, idolatrous, adulterous nation that have turned their backs on God, who are finding their satisfaction in all the things, the stuff of the world. And God says, come back to me. Let me satisfy you. And their response is, what do I got to do for that? Nothing. I just want you to come. Why? Because God is generous by nature. He just loves giving. The only term and condition is that you accept it. Wow, what a great term and condition. Wow. But sometimes we still don't get that. If you really want to see how radical it is, have a look at the passage that we read. You've heard that was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And note this, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? No. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does it mean to be perfect? It's to love your enemies. What does it mean to be perfect? To be like God. That means that he is gracious. He sends his rain and sun on the righteous and the wicked. You know what that means? Not only does God give good things, good weather, healthy bodies, nice holidays, fine food, good friends, peaceful sleep. Not only does he give it to good people, he even does it for the wicked. He will give them good things. He will give them healthy bodies. He will give them good holidays, peaceful sleep, have good friends. Even the wicked, God smiles to bless them. And a lot of times we think to ourselves, that is just wrong. They don't deserve that. But that's precisely the point. Generosity is not something you deserve. Generosity is not that it's given because of terms and conditions. Biblical generosity is, by its definition, free. And if it's free, it's really only up to the heart of the giver. And what does God do? He's a God who loves to be generous, and he will be generous to the good, and he will be generous. Even if we rail against that, because it just goes against everything that we understand and feel about the world, he will be generous even to the wicked of this world. Not because they deserve it, absolutely not. Because generosity by nature is free. Generosity is costly and free. Now, having said this, the most obvious question: if God is so generous, as you say he is, well, I can't see it. Is God really generous? I can't see it. I look at my life, and my life is falling apart. If God is generous, why can't I find a wife or a husband? Why can't I have children after trying for many years? Why is my marriage so messed up? Why can't I find a job and therefore the bank is just banging on my door to reclaim the house? Why did I get scammed the other day and lose thousands of dollars? Why is my job such a hellhole? Why is it so hard for me to find a place to live? Why did my mum die of cancer? Why did my lovely children die because of a drunken driver, etc.? If God is so good and generous, why is my life falling apart like all this? But maybe the problem is not that God is not generous. Maybe the problem is that we're looking for in the wrong place. Like a child who cries to his mother, if you love me, you will give me that lolly. If you love me, you'll let me watch 6 hours, 10 hours of Netflix on TV. If you love me, you'll do this for me. If you love me, you'll let me have drugs. And what does the parent say? I love you, but that's ridiculous. I'm not going to give you that. That's going to kill you. And maybe the problem for us is that we can't see God's generosity because we're looking in the wrong place. And this comes our third point, which I'm not going to deal deeply. That will be for future sermons with Dan and Winston. Generosity is displayed in the cross. You see, God is rich, far richer than Bill Gates and Andrew Carnegie. And it's easy to think, right? Well, you know, it's easy for God to give up a lot. He doesn't have to cost, it doesn't cost him anything. You know, give me $1,000. What is that? What dent does that have to him? He owns a whole universe. But then that fails to understand, doesn't it? That God takes his definition seriously. For what do you learn? For God so loved the world that he gave his son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What did it cost God? His son. What did it cost us? Absolutely nothing, because he gave it freely. See, biblical generosity, it's not just about how much. Oh, it's so much more than that. How much it cost. Is it given freely? And God is just not all talk. He displays it. Because he's willing to give up everything. His own son. And he gave it to everyone. Even wicked people like you and me. Is it any wonder we hear these words here? He who did not spare his own son, gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? graciously give us. And what does that mean? There's nothing he would hold back. If he was willing to give his own son for you, what would he hold back? Absolutely nothing. Because the very heart of God's heart is a heart that beats with generosity. When we think about God, what is the one thing that we think about? He's holy? Yeah, he is. Absolutely. Full on. All powerful? Absolutely. But never ever forget this other thing. He is a God who is generous right to the very core of his depths. Generous. I said to you that at the very beginning, we want to be a church. We have a vision to be one community where people are growing Christ, serving in love and reaching the world. It's not about programs. It's a heart that beats with generosity. It's a heart that beats with generosity. Generous with each other. Generous in the way we think of each other. Generous in the way we speak to each other. Generous in the time that we give to each other. Generous. And I have to say, you know, I am the last person to speak on this subject because I'm far from this. So how do we grow in this generous character? Let's go back and reflect on God, because generosity begins with God. The more you grow in God, the more your heart grows in generous nature towards each other. The more you grow in Christ-likeness, the more you grow in being generous to each other. Actually, when you think about it, isn't that what the gospel is all about? For we save by grace and not by works. We are a church that was saved by grace, shaped by grace. And what's that mean? We're saved by the very generous hand of God. We're shaped by the very generous character of God. And we want to build and we want to reach the world. It comes out of that. Understand the heart of God, the heartbeat of God, a God who is generous, ultimately in sending his one and only son to die for such rubbish people like us. He is so generous. Friends, when you leave today, know this. You go with a God who's already walked before you and will shower blessings upon blessings upon blessings, because his own posture, how can I bless this child more and more and more and more and more? And how can I bless this person even more to the very end? And how can I bless this person even more in through eternity? Because I just love being generous. I tell you what, I'm going to give my son. And after that, everything's even easier still. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you are holy. You are the sovereign Lord, the one who controls all things. But at the same time, you are God who's so generous. Generous beyond anything we can imagine. Lord, will you help us to just even gain a glimpse of just how great you are, how good you are to us, supremely demonstrated in the death of your son, that you who is so high and so mighty and should give your one and only son, that we might be the recipients of all your infinite blessings. Help us to grow in the knowledge of your good, generous heart, your generous heart to us. In Jesus' name.